There are some of you in this congregation tonight, and you are more securely in prison than Paul and Silas ever were. You are a prisoner to yourself. You don't roam free. You don't run clean. You don't hold your head high because you're a prisoner. These men were prisoners as they sang praises unto God. And suddenly there was an earthquake. God stepped in and did something for them.
Let us turn in our Bibles, please, to the 16th chapter of the book of Acts. It's Acts, the 16th chapter. We're dealing with the time when the Apostle Paul and some of his friends were in Philippi. And they were caught there by some wicked men who, in the 23rd verse, laid many stripes upon them. They cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now those of you who belong to Christ for All are going to see a miracle here tonight, because this will be the shortest sermon you've ever heard me preach. Usually I preach for about an hour, or I think last time I preached 2 weeks ago, today was an hour and 15 minutes. And tonight I've been given a limited time to preach, so what I'm going to do is talk to you as I would if I only had a limited time and I felt that in the scripture some of your needs could be met. I'm going to deal with this portion of scripture from the point of view of a person making an inquiry. What must I do to be saved? A man looks into his own heart and into his own life and he becomes disgusted with the way that he's living. He remembers when he was a boy and his heart and his hands were clean. And now he looks at himself in his later years and he realizes that he's living in a way that is an abomination, not only to God, but himself. And so he comes to that place in life where he says, "What must I do to be saved?" Or it might be a lady who has gone on so long without God. Now her face is careworn, her hands are wrinkled, the years have been unkind to her because she's labored so hard over her family. And she realizes it's not long and she'll be gone. And so she begins to ask herself this question, "What must I do to be saved?" There's another man who's religious, and he's always in the church. He's always there, he gives money in the plates. He takes the Lord's Supper. He loves to see people being baptized. But in his heart of hearts, he says, "How is it that those people can find something I could never find?" And so in his heart, he says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" Or there might be a young man here. And he looks around him and he sees the way other young men have gone. That there is no satisfaction in the world. That there is no satisfaction in money. That there is no satisfaction in stealing and lying and lusting and hating. There's no satisfaction in these things. And so he says, "What must I do to be saved?"
Now I'm going to answer that question tonight from the Word of God. And I want you to listen very, very carefully, because you will see yourself as God sees you as you listen to His Word. These men, Paul and Silas, were servants of God. And they'd been thrown into this prison, and this jailer was told to look after them, and so he decided to add a little bit more to it, and he thrust them right into the deepest part of the prison. He put shackles and bonds on their hands and feet, and he thought, said to himself, they surely won't escape from there. But Paul and Silas were men of God, and you can't shut men of God up with chains. You can't shut men of God up with prison bars. And that midnight they sang praises unto the Lord. Praise the Lord that I'm in prison, Paul would sing. Praise the Lord that there's Paul, that I'm here, and Silas is here, and Jesus is here. It was the Marischal, one of General William Booth's daughters, who once said, she was in prison in Switzerland, and she said, oh Lord, I am here alone with Thee, and my prison is a heaven, since Thou sharest it with me. There are some of you in this congregation tonight, and you are more securely in prison than Paul and Silas ever were. You are a prisoner to yourself. You don't roam free. You don't run clean. You don't hold your head high because you're a prisoner. These men were prisoners, and they sang praises unto God. And suddenly there was an earthquake. God stepped in and did something for them. He shook the foundations of the prison. He shook the foundations of the whole place. And all the prisoners were set free. That's something else you'll notice too. When God's men are set free, others are set free also. It's a cruel thing to try and bind a man of God. Paul was free, Silas was free, and so were the other prisoners. And this man came in the jailer, because in those days, if a jailer lost a prisoner, his life was forfeit. And he was going to kill himself. He's going to commit suicide. And Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. Now this man comes and he says, what must I do to be saved? He's seen his sin. He's seen his heart. He's realized how wicked he is. He realizes that these are men of God after all. He realizes that they do have something, that there's meaning in the songs, that there's something, there's a grip in the prayers. Something real is there, and he realizes they've got something he hasn't got, so he says, what must I do to be saved? Now I want you all to listen very carefully to this, because the answer that this man got is not necessarily the answer God would give you. The answer he got was this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Now I know that in our churches today, we have got people who have done exactly what Paul said here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And they say, I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross for our sins. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again on the third day from the dead. I believe he's coming back again. I believe in Jesus. But you're not saved. You say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but you're still not saved. What is wrong? What's wrong is that I think the church has suffered something like a Pearl Harbor catastrophe over this text. Because we have said to people, believe, 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 until it's coming out of their ears. That's not what Paul said to this man. Let's go back over it again. He came trembling. Trembling. He was trembling. He realized there was a mighty God in heaven. He realized something was happening that was bigger than he was. He was an unbeliever. He was full of unbelief. He was a man who couldn't care about God. He was a man who dealt in cruelty and hate and pain. And he says, what do I have to do to be saved? And Paul says, believe. on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. But it also says something else here in this book. It says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. What did they speak to him? I can tell you one thing they said to him. Jailer, it is a waste of time believing in Jesus if you're going to go on in your sin. It's a waste of time believing in Jesus and going on causing pain to other people. It's a waste of time believing in Jesus unless you're going to turn from all sin. You're wasting your time. Paul was very wise here. We're going to deal with another couple of cases this evening. And you will see a remarkable thing. You'll see that Paul didn't deal with every person in the same way. That's been our mistake. Paul didn't make that mistake. When a man is convicted of his sin, when a man is trembling, when a man is shaking in his shoes and his teeth are rattling and the white ashen look is on his face and he's afraid, then you can say to him, believe! But you know what's happened to some of you? We have said believe, and you've said, oh, I believe. Is that all there is to it? And so you go out and believe on the Son of God and sin like a devil. Remember this, my beloved friends. This book says that the devils also believe. You don't believe anything that Satan doesn't believe. Satan believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Satan believes that he died on the cross for the sins of the world. Satan believes that his blood can cleanse from all sin. Satan believed he rose again on the third day. Satan believes he sits at the right hand of the Father. Satan believes he's coming back to this world, but it didn't make a prince of light out of the prince of darkness believing all that, did it? This book says the devils believe and tremble. Some of you believe and do what you like. You never tremble. God says in his word, to this man will I look, to him that is of a contrite heart, and he that trembles at my word. When did you last tremble at God's word? When did you last shut your mouth and say nothing? Because you knew you were in the presence of a holy God, and you knew you weren't right with God. When did you last do that? Some of you have never done it. Some of you are like this jailer. You're an unbeliever. Your heart is full of unbelief. I'm sure that this jailer believed that Jesus Christ was an imposter. He'd claimed to be the Son of God, and people were saying he wasn't the Son of God. I'm sure this jailer was one of the people who believed that he wasn't. It is not enough to believe, my friend. It is good to believe, but it's not enough. On its own, it is not enough. The book says it like this: repent and believe. And I tell you that if there's no repentance in your faith, it is not the Bible, the faith of the Bible. It is not the faith of the Scriptures. The Lord has set his seal. He knows them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Jesus said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice and they follow me. John wrote, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Do you do that? Or are you trying to hang on to the coattails of some word like believe? It is not enough. You'll find that out before we reach the end of this portion. They spoke to him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. That's one man. There's a man who wasn't a Christian. There's a man who didn't know God. And suddenly there's an earthquake. Suddenly he sees his sin. Suddenly he's trembling. Suddenly he's afraid. And suddenly he's saved. And this same man was baptized in water that same night. Isn't that wonderful? And when you are baptized in water by an apostle, you can be sure he knows what he's doing.
You can be sure he wouldn't let some unrepentant man who was just afraid of being found out, some unrepentant man who was going to go on in his quaffing at the wine casket, beating of the prisoners, stealing of their food. Oh, no. Oh, no. He's finished with all that. This man is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Let us go quickly and have a look at the reason why the Apostle Paul and Silas were in prison in the first place. They had been walking through the streets of Philippi, and a woman followed them. A woman came along behind them, and this is what she said. These men are servants of the Most High God, who show unto us the way of salvation. Can any of you find anything wrong with that? Is there anything wrong with calling a man of God a servant of the Most High God? Certainly no man has a right to be called a man of God if he doesn't show people the way of salvation. So there's nothing wrong in what she said. And in this day in which we live, when men lay hands on people suddenly, I'm sure she would have been taken into membership in some churches and probably put on the missionary committee. These men are servants of the Most High God, and they show unto us the way of salvation. This she did many days. But Paul knew there was something wrong. Paul knew there was an evil spirit in this woman. And why didn't Paul just leave it? He did for quite a while. Many days this woman followed him. Why didn't he just leave it? I'll tell you the main reason why. There's two great reasons. One, he wanted to see this woman saved. And the other reason is the Apostle Paul is not so foolish as to take any preaching from the devil, even if it happens to be the truth. No way. And the Bible says that Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And this book says, and he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. You see this woman with a spirit of divination. She was a soothsayer. She could tell people things that would happen in the future. If you lost a key, she could find it for you. These men were using her to make money. And there's nothing more angry than a man who's made money out of a woman. And when that woman turns to Jesus Christ, you can be sure he'll be angry. You can be sure, and it's happening today in Auckland. There's many a woman going out to work, and the only reason she has to work is because her demon-possessed husband spends all the family money in the hotel or on other women. All this is happening constantly. And these men saw that the hope of their gains was gone. And they drew Paul and Silas into the marketplace. What happened to this woman? Come on now, you people that say you believe, listen to this. Those of you who say you believe, but you know in your hearts, you don't know Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what good it would have done for Paul to say to this woman, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? You tell a demon-possessed person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they shall be saved, and they'll just laugh at you. Paul couldn't say that to this woman. He had to deal with the demon first. So you can't take one text of Scripture and apply it to a jailer and take the same text of Scripture and apply it to a woman possessed with a spirit of divination, can you? You tell her to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the demon voice within her would have said, I do believe in him. I know he's the Son of God. Why, when Jesus walked the earth, some of these demons had more theology than many of us Christians have got. One of the demons once said to Jesus, I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. Well, that's all true. It's all true. And this woman was like that. She knew the truth. She knew who these men were. She knew why they'd come to Philippi. She knew it all. But she was a child of the devil. This evil spirit was working in her life and bringing money to her masters. And Paul turned and said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And to some of you who tremble at the word of the Lord, to some of you who feel deep down in your heart that you really do want to be saved, the word of God to you is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And there are other words. Don't come to Jesus thinking that you can go on in your sin, because you can't. Even the angel that went to Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew that. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, said the angel of the child, for he shall save his people from their sins. Have you been saved from sin? One of the favorite passages of Scripture I hear people using when they talk about baptism is Romans chapter 6. You know how Romans chapter 6 starts off? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, that like as Christ rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise in newness of life. And if you go, I could go right through that portion, but I'm not expounding that tonight. Have a quick look at the 16th verse. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Catch it now. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And so to one person we must say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And to another, we must not speak to the person so much as to the demon within them. And say in the authority of Jesus Christ, come out! 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 Not being driven deeper by layers of icy theology. No! 1,000 times no! It is not God's will that any person should be demon-possessed. It is not God's will that any person should be like this woman was. And Jesus Christ can deliver people from these things. There are many today who need this deliverance. I read in the newspaper not long ago that in Balmoral, somewhere around here, that someone has opened a shop to witchcraft. And I tell you something, you're going to start finding it harder and harder as these people come round trying to get other people to be like them. Oh, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But let's go to the last one. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, which worshipped God. And she heard Paul, heard us, it says here. Us, of course, means that Luke was there also. Silas was there, Paul was there, but that doesn't matter. This woman worshipped God. Now we've got 3 different types of people. One woman who worships God. You don't hear any critical words from Lydia. You don't see any venom in Lydia's eyes. You do not hear any unkind thing from Lydia. You only hear good and beautiful things. She is the very epitome of someone who worships God. But she's not saved. She's not a Christian. She sells linen and purple. She helps other people. She worships God, but she's not saved. And oh, there are a lot of Lydias around. Good woman. A woman any man would be proud to call their mother. Young women any man would be proud to have as a wife. Good women, but they're not saved. I think that's the greatest single pain to me in the Christian life. When I think of all the good people, and I mean good people,
Not everyone's deliberately bad. Not everyone is deliberately turning against God.
And you young people, you be careful. More people have lost God in a church than in a hospital. Be careful. Be very, very careful. There are some of us who are like this woman. We worship God, but we don't know the Lord. How do I know she doesn't know the Lord? Because the Bible says so. It says here, whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. Now what have we got here? On the one hand, we've got a man who needs an earthquake to wake him up out of his unbelief. He needs an earthquake to shatter his world. He needs an earthquake to make him see himself as he really is, to bring him to the very point of death when they say that a man's past flashes in front of his eyes. He needed an earthquake. You would never convince this man, you would never convert this man just by whispering some texts of Scripture to him.
But an earthquake. He needs an earthquake, and he got an earthquake. There's another poor woman. You can't tell her about Christ because there's a demon running her life. You've got to deal with the demon first. And so the demon is dealt with. The woman is delivered. She's delivered not only of the demon, she's not only delivered of her sins, but she's delivered of her masters. She's no use to them anymore. And so she had to have a devil cast out of her. And there are plenty of people who need that. There's a devil called jealousy. And there's a devil called lust. And there's a devil called hate. And there's a devil called greed. And there's a devil called lies. And there's a devil called stealing. There are many, many things that are wrong in many lives in these days. You couldn't help this woman unless you first cast the demon out of her. But this other one, the last one, Lydia, she's not like that, is she? You know, all you had to do with Lydia was just tell her about Jesus. Just talk to her. I'm sure if Lydia was here tonight, she would say something like this. She'd say, ladies and gentlemen, it was so wonderful. I'd had a busy day, and I was tired, and I went into my house, and I knelt down, and I said to Jehovah, oh, Jehovah, I want to serve you. I want to love you, but you seem so far away. And then I heard a commotion outside, and I went out to see what it was, and there were some men standing there. And they began to talk to me about one Jesus of Nazareth. And they told me how he came and he lived in the world for 33 years, how he was persecuted, how he was maligned, how they said he had a devil, and how others said, never man spake like this man. And how others said, truly, this is the Son of God. And Lydia would say, and as Paul talked of his master, Jesus Christ, and he told me, did Paul that day, that Jesus went to Calvary and he died there. He died on the cross. And Paul said he died not for our sins only, Lydia, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Lydia would say, and Paul said that loving hands took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb and they put a great stone over it. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And he went about witnessing to people of his resurrection. And if Lydia was here tonight, she'd say, as Paul spoke, I saw something in his eyes I'd never seen in another person's eyes before. And I saw a light on his face that just came from another world. And there was something in his voice. And the words did burn in my heart. And what I did was, you say, Lydia, what did you do? She said, I just opened my heart to Christ and he saved me. Lydia got saved
like a fresh flower opening in the morning in springtime to welcome the radiant rays of the sun. That's how she got saved. And if you were talking to the woman with the spirit of divination, you'd say, how did you get saved? She'd say, I was walking down the street and I saw these men, and this thing that was in me said, go and follow them. So I did. Then he said certain things to me and I repeated them. And there was something about these men that drew me to them. I wanted to follow them. But this evil thing that was in me said, mock them. Mock them. And I did for many days. And I was just standing there, and there was something inside me, deep down in my heart. I wanted to know more about these men. But this thing was holding me back. Many times I went not to say things to others about them, but to speak to them. And the thing that was in my life drew me back and said, don't be stupid, you'll get yourself into a trance. Don't be silly, you'll be brainwashed. Don't be ridiculous, you'll have to change your religion. And so I drew back. And you know what happened? The leader turned and he looked into my eyes. And he didn't speak to me. He spoke to this horrible thing that's been in me all these years. And he said, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. Many times I'd asked God to take this thing out of me. Many times when I found myself being thrown in the fire, when I found myself being thrown in the water, when my masters laughed and mocked at me, when children were afraid of me and old women did cluck their tongues and wisely nod their heads and men were frightened of me. Oh, there was something inside me because I was so lonely. And I couldn't do anything about it, but he could. And when that thing came out of me, oh, I thought, Jesus Christ. And I believed in him. I said in my heart, if that man, through the power of his name, just his name, can deliver me, I'm going to follow him all the days of my life. And so she did. And this Philippian jailer would say to you, were he here tonight, I've watched men die. I've gone from the cries of men begging me for water, begging me for mercy, and I've turned my back on them. I've gone and sat down in my kitchen and played with my little girl, and I haven't cared, and my heart's been hard. But something touched me that night. Those men were put in there, and I felt there was something about them that drew me to them, and I thought, well, this is no good, and so I thrust them as far as I could into the innermost part of the prison. And then there was this terrible earthquake. But the earthquake was nothing in comparison with what was going on in my heart, because I was convicted. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was wrong, and I could remember every wrong thing I'd ever done. And I felt the pain of my own sin. I felt the cry of my own heart. I felt something happening to me. And so I rushed out to these men, and I wasn't asking for physical salvation because I'd already taken the sword away from my throat. I wasn't asking for salvation from my masters because there was something bigger and greater happening here. And all I cared about what I had to do to be right with God. And so I said, what must I do to be saved, to my own prisoners? And they told me to trust in Jesus. They told me more than that. They said I must turn away from my sin and I must believe on him and live for him. And I said I would, and I meant it, and I still am. Finally, ladies and gentlemen, let's have a quick look at what it really means to believe in Jesus Christ. It means that you wash stripes. And it says in the 33rd verse of Acts 16, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. This man was truly saved. The moment you get saved, I saw a man get saved on Friday. 5 minutes after we rose from our knees in prayer, he began to talk about people he was going to go and put things right with. That is washing stripes. Have you washed any stripes lately? Maybe you've got a mother somewhere You don't care about her. You don't do anything for her. You don't write to her. You don't send her flowers. You'll put flowers on her grave, but she won't be able to smell them, friend. You'll go to her funeral. What's the good of that? And there are others of us. We have problems with one another. We need to get out and wash some stripes. We need to get right with God and right with one another. Have you washed any stripes lately? Have you really? Have you washed stripes? You see, to believe on Jesus means to follow him all the way. To believe on Jesus means to turn away from the world, as these baptismal candidates are publicly saying they have. Have you? Have you? I ask you tonight to do it. You do it. You turn from your sin and turn to Christ. You turn from these things. You ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. And you tell him that you will repent of all your sin. Not some of it, all of it. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now look, you are either cleansed from all sin or you're not. And if you are not, I want to know why not. Why? Why should there be any one thing standing between you and Almighty God? Doesn't Jesus have the power to deliver you? Didn't he mean what he said when he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free"? And in case you want to know what he was talking about, Jesus said in the same conversation, "He that committeth sin is of the devil." Now, what do you want? Do you want to be devil-possessed like the woman of the spirit of divination? Or do you want to have your world shaken to pieces like the jailer at Philippi? Or maybe you're very religious and God bless you for it. Perhaps there's no one can point a finger at any part of your life. You may be righteous and moral and good. But except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. This woman worshipped God. Then Paul spoke to her about Christ. And the Lord, she opened her heart to the Lord. May God bless you. May God give you the spiritual courage to do something about this message.